We're just going to start this series or start our message on part two of this series that's going to lead us up to Easter. And it's based off the week before Jesus is, before he goes to the cross. Some people call it Passion Week. Some people call it Holy Week. We talked about last week about what happened right after Jesus got done telling the disciples, hey, this is what's going to happen. Then they began fighting and squabbling over who was going to be his number two man. James and John and their mom actually got involved and said, hey, can my son sit at your right and left hands? And they lost their priorities. Jesus had to kind of bring them back in that it was not about your power, but it was about serving people. And we're building this message or this series off of Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. And it's where Jesus is telling them, hey, we're headed up to Jerusalem, but here's what's going to happen. And it says he took the 12 disciples aside. In other words, he told them what's going on. He pulled them in and said, hey, guys, I want you to understand what's happening. And he begins to share with them. And then in the next verse, in verse 18, he says, listen, we're going up. All of us, you're going with me. So his whole intention all this time was to keep them with him through this thing. And it says, where the Son of Man will be betrayed, he'll be turned over to the teachers of the law. They'll sentence him to die. And in verse 19, then they will hand him over to the Romans. They're going to crucify him. But on the third day, and this is where we celebrate Easter, on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. The part of the story that if this doesn't happen, nothing else matters. If Jesus doesn't come back, then it's not a finished story. Our story was completed when Jesus came and was raised from the dead. Today we're going to look at another sacred moment that actually happens the night and the morning into Jesus's the Thursday, maybe Friday morning into the week of Holy Week. And we're going to look at Peter. And I'll get to his moment in a minute, but I want to give you some background on Peter. Because people think, well, Clint, come on, Peter was a disciple. Peter wrote books of the Bible. Yeah, well, the truth is, Peter is just like you and me. Peter had some issues, like all the rest of the disciples. He had some things that he struggled with. So before I give you his moment, I want to kind of set it up with his problems. Because, Peter was one too. If you remember last week, James and John and their mama got involved and said, hey, can we be your number two and three? And if you read toward the end of the scripture from last week, the Bible actually says that all the other disciples were like, hey, what about us? So he was fighting for position and power and influence and self-notoriety, and Peter was doing that too. But let me give you some of Peter's issues just so we can kind of understand that he had the same things going on that we did. Number one, Peter was unforgiving. Peter actually asked Jesus. Do you remember this? This story, it's in Matthew chapter 18. Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how often should I forgive? And then he goes, after this, he asked the question, seven times? I probably should only do it two or three times, but I'm going to be the holy, spiritual, righteous one, and I'm going to say seven times? Like I'm going to impress God? And it's funny because Jesus says to him, no, what? 70 times seven. Whatever you think you're going to do, multiply it times 70. That's how much you should forgive. That Peter struggled with unforgiveness. So Peter, he was obviously asking a question for a reason, and it bothered him. So he asked Jesus, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to deal with this? Look at this. Peter was also overwhelmed by fear. Anybody ever been there? I'm the only one. Just where fear grabs you and you can't function. You fear what's coming. You make poor decisions. Remember Peter? In Matthew chapter 14, he's watching Jesus walk out on the water as if that wasn't enough proof that Jesus was somebody special, that he was walking on the water. And the Bible says that Peter, in Matthew 14, verse 30, said when he saw the strong wind and waves, he was what? Terrified. And what happened when he became terrified? He started to sink. Things started going south. Again, with unforgiveness, with fear. Anybody ever been afraid? Have anybody ever started making bad decisions based on your fears? make decisions based on that fear, not on the faith, not on the things that God tells you. Here's what you can bank on. Here's what you need to avoid. Here's the things you need to do. You base that off the word. And the Bible says that Peter was overwhelmed by fear. As a matter of fact, in the next verse, I didn't give it to you, but in verse 31, Jesus actually pulls Peter up. And what does he do? He goes from fear to faith. He says, Peter, why do you have so little faith? In my translation, I could see Jesus walking out on the water and pulling him up and going, bro, you just saw me walk across the water. Why are you struggling with the fact that you can do what I've asked you to do? So Peter dealt with fear. Peter struggled, and it's funny because a lot of Peter's failures are documented well in the Bible. I'm sure the other disciples had them, but a lot of Peter's misgivings are well documented in the Bible. Peter was also impulsive. Anybody ever acted impulsively? Anybody ever seen that thing on TV you just can't live without and ordered it? Anybody ever walked into the car lot just to look and drove home with a brand new car? Anybody ever walked into the store and looked at the nice, best, brand new TV and left with it? Yeah. Anybody ever went on a date and you thinking, what did I do? Anybody ever been sitting at the date thinking, what am I doing? Anybody ever looked at your husband or wife and said, what am I doing? We've all acted impulsively. There's part of our nature and Peter was the same way, we make decisions based on this, our flesh. And look what Peter did. Remember what Peter did in the garden? It was actually right before Jesus was arrested. The Bible says in John chapter 18 that Peter drew his sword and cut off a dude's ear. I've often wondered, and I don't know that the Bible really explains it, was Peter that good with a sword that he was able just to nip off a guy's ear? Or was he that bad and he just missed? He was trying to take his head off and he just missed. Either way, he acted impulsively. And when that happened, remember what happened? Jesus reached down and grabs the guy's ear, puts it back on, and then shakes his finger at Peter. Put the sword up. So Peter was impulsive. He was overwhelmed at times by fear. He was obviously unforgiving because he had to have some clarity on how many times I need to just push this when I need to forgive somebody. Have you ever been in a place where not all these things begin to add up in your life? I'll give you one more. Peter. Peter was a know-it-all. Now, without looking at somebody that might be sitting beside you, does anybody know a know-it-all? Like, you can come up with any subject, and they are going to lecture you on the subject. I remember it when I was in college. I was working for a company, and we installed fiber optic cable, network cable, computer networks, and all that kind of stuff. And I remember every now and then we would have to go into somebody's office and ask them, hey, can you step out for a minute so we can fix this or install this? And I remember going into this lady's office, and when I did, she asked what I was doing and said, well, we're replacing this. It's going to make your, you know, I explained it to her. And she goes, oh, okay, and be sure when you do it, and she began to lecture me on how to do my job. Does that sit well with anybody? I mean, I was very nice to her. I understood that she was the customer and customer is always right. And I sat there for 15 minutes as she told me how to do my job and how the wiring should be and where it should go. And there's color codes and it can't be bent in a certain direction. And is it connected to this and that on the other end? And she went on and on and on. And when she asked me, because do you have it? And I was like, I got it. And when she walked away, my helper that was with me said, I just started yesterday, but I don't think she knows what she's doing. And I said, yeah, she was completely wrong. She had no idea what she was talking about. It would be the equivalent for me of me walking into the mechanic shop and telling them how to replace an engine or how to take something. You know, if it's not basic, I'm not diving into it. Now, I can sound like I know what I'm talking about, and probably fool some people, but if you know what you're talking about, I'm not fooling you, and this lady wasn't fooling me. And here with Peter, he was a know-it-all, and he spoke up. And he would often insert his foot into his mouth. Peter has this moment when Jesus asks the disciples, well, who do you guys say I am? He asked, who do people say I am? And then he said, now I'm going to get more to the point. Who do you say I am? And when it came around to Peter, Peter answered correctly. He said, you're the Messiah. And Jesus tells him, you're right. And I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, or the key to the kingdom. That's a pretty big deal. And then Jesus tells him, hey, I'm going to have to die. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed by the priests. I'm going to rise on the third day. And Peter just can't keep his mouth shut. Here is Jesus telling them what's going to happen again. And look what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 16. Peter says, Peter, now remember how we started this. When they were heading out and Jesus was going to tell them what was going on, what did Jesus do? He took them aside. So here is Peter taking Jesus aside. For those of you who are employees and you have a boss, don't do this. It's never going to be a good day for you if you take your boss aside and then tell them how they're doing their job wrong. And that's what Peter did. Peter pulls Jesus aside and says, hey, this is not right. God forbid what's going to happen. This will never happen to you. Some versions say, instead of reprimanding, one version says he was rebuking him. He was rebuking Jesus. So Peter was a know-it-all. He was trying to convince him, I know what I'm talking about, that we will not let this happen to you. But he was wrong. Peter had these issues. Then there's Peter's biggest issue. One that happens is that I believe in at the end of it, God gives Peter this sacred moment with Jesus. And a lot of times we'll overlook this. I really did until I was this week studying this, and I saw something that I've never seen before. Maybe you've seen it. But in Peter's denial of Christ, the Bible, for some reason, only tells Peter's story. Even though, as you'll see in a minute, in the garden, remember Judas betrays Jesus and they come to get him, and Judas points out who Jesus is, and then they arrest Jesus. And there's a little phrase at the end of the paragraph in all the accounts in the Gospels that says, and all the disciples scattered. They all left, every single one of them, all 12. Judas betrayed him and the other guys all disappeared. But yet Peter's the one that is recorded. Just after Jesus had the Last Supper with them, they again were on the way to the garden where Jesus would be arrested. And Jesus begins to tell them what's going to happen. And Peter's fault here was that he denied that he even knew Jesus. You'll see he completely disavows him. And I'm going to read a bit of scripture here. We're going to go through this. I gave you all that quick and early so we can talk about the story. This story is in Matthew, it's in Mark, and it's in Luke, and there are parts in John. But we're going to read the story out of the book of Matthew. So Jesus has now been arrested, or just before he's arrested, and they're on the way there. And in Matthew 26, verse 31, it says, on the way, Jesus told them, tonight, just Peter's going to desert me. Is that what it says? No, it says what? All of you are going to desert me. I would imagine as a group there was a collective, uh-uh. And Jesus says, no, all of you are going to leave me tonight. It says, for God's going to strike the shepherd, and he's quoting the Old Testament, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered in verse 32. But after I've been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. And do what? I'm going to meet you there. Remember I told you his intention all along was he was taking them through and he was going to meet them in Galilee. In other words, he was telling them, listen, I'm going to die, but I'm going to meet you on the other side. It's going to be okay. I know things are going to look like they're going to pot quick, but I'm going to meet you there. And he's telling them this. In verse 33, and then Peter declares, even if ever all these other guys leave, I'm what? I'll never do it. I actually titled the message, I'll never do it. Anybody ever said that? I'm the only one? Anybody ever look straight at a bad decision and go, I'll never do that? Or watch on the news and say, I'll never do that? Or hear somebody else's tragic story, I'll never do that. I'll never buy that. I'll never say that. I'll never act that way. I'll never. And then when push comes to shove, you do. Look at verse 34. Jesus replied to him, I'm going to tell you the truth, Peter. It says, tonight. Before, and it's funny that, why? It's funny to me, because if you know me, myself and a couple of, I know you, some of you guys in the church have, I have chickens at home, and I have all hens, because I despise roosters. Anything that's going to wake me up early has no place in this world. Anything that makes racket before the sun comes up has no place. So if that's you this morning, y'all need to get saved and wake up after the sun comes up. Those of you who can get up early and y'all can stay and get up at 3, 4 o'clock in the morning and that's normal for you, something's wrong. Normal people sleep until the sun comes up and we stay up late. So y'all can come over to my side. But I just, the fact that he chose a rooster, he said, before this rooster crows, you're going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times. And you're going to deny that you even know who I am. Because some of us, if you think about it, you can deny, oh, I'm not so-and-so's best friend, but I know who that is. You can distance yourself from somebody and say, well, I know their name. And Jesus says, no, you're going to so deny me, you're going to deny that you don't even know who I am. Look what it says in verse 35. Again, Peter, no. He knows it all, right? Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And Peter was the only one that said that. Nope. All the other disciples. We make this vow too. And every time I read this verse, this is going to sound completely carnal, but hang with me. I think about, and I've used this before because it's a great illustration of our human reaction. And I've said it before, there's the video of the daddy with the little boys going up on Halloween to the front door of the house. And there's a guy sitting on the front of the house on a chair dressed up as a scarecrow, only they don't know it's a scarecrow. And he's holding the bucket of candy. Anybody seen this video? And when the kids go in to get candy, the scarecrow never moves. And daddy lets his kids, lets their hand go, so you can see him kind of go. So daddy goes in for candy. And when daddy reaches in for candy, the scarecrow just reaches up and grabs him. And this grown man screams like a little girl. And all you hear is him screaming, and he takes off running. And mama's filming, and you can hear her going, you forgot the kids. And the kids are standing on the front porch screaming, crying bloody murder because daddy just screamed like a girl and ran, and he left them. I dare say if you asked him before that event, hey, let me give you a hypothetical. If this happened, would you, A, jump in front and protect your kids, or would you, B, run and scream like a little girl? And I doubt he's going to go, oh, I'll probably scream and leave my kids there on the porch. I mean, I've said the same thing. I've, when you get in these situations, we think this is how I'm going to react. But Peter says, no, I'm going to die with you. No matter how bad it gets, I'm sure that father said, no matter how bad it gets, kids, I'm going to stay with you. And they scared him and he split. Now, it was harmless and it was funny and we laugh about it. But here's Peter going, no, no matter how bad it gets, I'm going to go with you. I'm right there with you. I know a couple times when we've been in Honduras, we go to what they call home visits. And for those of you who have been a couple times, you learn to try to figure out who you want to be paired with because they kind of size you up and go, well, who can walk the furthest? And one year, Melanie went, and on their team, I think Shay went with, didn't you go with them? And they went to walk to the home, and Melanie had her Fitbit on her watch, and when she got back, they had walked like 5 miles one way to visit somebody. And if they would have told me that ahead of time, I probably would have been like, yeah, we'll phone that one in. But here, I'm sure that the rest of the team, I picture in my mind, okay, I was with you at mile 3. But now we're in mile 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. People are starting to, like, I wish I hadn't done this. And I can imagine that's what the disciples started doing. Oh, yeah, we're with you, we're with you. And then all the dudes with the swords and spears show up to take Jesus. And I'm sure some of them, you know, old John was like, I got something to do. He's peace out. James, like, I just remembered my mom called and I got to go. You know, the one who asked you if I could sit at your right hand, yeah, well, she needs me. And he disappears. And one by one, they just start abandoning him as he's being arrested, as they see how it's going to go. And here's Peter going, no, I'll never do it. The Bible's very clear that they all departed. They all left him. They all broke their promise. So Jesus has now been arrested. Again, the Bible says, but before Jesus, here's the amazing thing. The Bible's pretty clear that Jesus hadn't even left the garden. They had just arrested him, and then they all disappear. It's not like they came and got him, and then they all left and kind of went their own ways. They disappeared before Jesus was ever taken away, and they abandoned him. Look at now, we're going to skip down. If you're in your Bible, you can go down a few verses to verse 69. And here's where Peter's life begins to fall apart. Now, it's already started because they all thought that Jesus was coming to start an earthly kingdom, and now this king has been arrested, and they know that they're going to kill him. They think the game is over with, even though Jesus told them what was going to happen. Jesus told Peter, hey, I am the Messiah, and Jesus knowing the Jewish tradition would have known, well, the Messiah is going to come back, and the Messiah is going to be crucified and 3 days later rise. They knew what was coming. Look what the Bible says in Matthew 26, verse 69. Meanwhile, in other words, all this is going on. One of the versions says that Peter and another disciple actually were walking together, and the other disciple had a connection. I think it's in the book of Mark. And it says that the other disciple actually went into the inner courtyard because he was a friend of the high priest, and so they let him in. So Peter's outside the courtyard of the chief priest's residence, and he's watching what's going on. And as you'll see in a minute, he can obviously see Jesus through a window or through an opening. But Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and notice this, a servant girl. Doesn't mean much to us. In our generation, at least I hope it does, in our generation and our time, because the fact to me, my understanding that it was a girl that came up to him was a big deal. In their culture, that just didn't happen, not to mention a servant girl. Came over and said to Jesus, you were one of those with the Galilean. You were with him. You were one of those that was walking around with him, that was seen with him. And look what Peter says in verse 70. Peter denied it in front of everyone and said, I don't know what. Notice these words here, they're key. No, I don't know what you're talking about. And it was just him and her. In this passage, the Bible doesn't say that anybody else was hearing, even though it was listening or was around, even though there was probably a lot of people there. So this little girl says to Peter, hey, you were with the Galileans. Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. Denying Christ. Then in verse 71, now he's outside the gate. Another servant girl noticed him and said to those, now she's not talking to Jesus. The first one came to Jesus. The second one now comes up and says to everybody, hey, I recognize you. This man was with Jesus. She states a fact. And as I was reading this, I want you to notice a progression. As I was reading over it again this morning, I think the reason it happened this way, and this is just my thoughts, I'm just going to tell it like I was thinking it this morning. As Peter was being approached, it was kind of following, I think, the way sometimes God deals with us. God will come to us and tug on our hearts and go, hey, you probably shouldn't be doing that. Or he'll try to speak to you one-on-one through your Holy Spirit that resides in you. And I think that's kind of what this girl was doing. It was one-on-one. Hey, aren't you that guy? And Peter says, no. Then the next one, the servant girl in front of everybody says, hey, this man was with Jesus. And look what he says. Now Peter takes it up a notch in verse 72. He says, again, Peter denied it. But this time with what? With an oath. I have never really paid attention to that. And so I did some digging in some of the commentaries. And one of the commentaries I read said this would have been a legal term. This would have been our equivalent of being called to the jury or a grand jury pool or maybe being called to testify. And you place your hand in the Bible and you say, I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me, God. And that would have been what he was doing. He made a pledge on his name, which carried weight then. That's how your name, your reputation, your honor was everything. And here Peter says, listen, not only do I not know what you're talking about, what the other girl is, he says, I don't even know this man. The man that pulled Peter up out of the water and saved him from drowning. The man that could have dealt with them in a whole different fashion, but continued to draw them in and try to keep these disciples going in the right direction. Look at verse 73. Now a little later, now the bystanders, the crowd's getting involved. And I don't know about you, but again, as I begin to think about this, even you have the first girl calling him out. The second girl now is telling the group and calling him out. And now the whole group's calling him out. Saying some of the others came over to Peter and said, you must be one of them. We can tell by your what? Galilean accent. They begin to say, one version says, we can see it because it's written on your face. You ever walked up to somebody you know and they don't have to say a word, but you can just look at them and see something's terribly wrong? They don't have to open their mouth. But here in this version, Matthew writes, they can tell by your accent. Now, I lived for a little over a year. We lived in California, in Melanie's hometown, in Santa Barbara County. Northern Santa Barbara County is agriculture. Southern Santa Barbara County is like Oprah Winfrey and rich people country. Oprah Winfrey's like 30,000 square foot house is in Michael Jackson's house, Neverland Ranch, and all that is in Santa Barbara County. And so here is this good old Southern boy for a little over a year, working in California. Nowhere. I could go nowhere. And people didn't say to me, wow, you're not from here, are you? All I had to do is say hello. I would even concentrate. I don't know what a not me accent sounds like, but I would concentrate to people. And I would try to speak. The Californians speak very fast and very quick. And they use a lot of slang that we don't understand. When Melanie first moved here, there were many times people asked her, you got to slow down a minute. I can't understand you. And then Melanie said to some of us, y'all got to speed up. I can't understand you. But there are many times in California that I would walk into a grocery store or sit down in a restaurant, and I would just order. I will have a cheeseburger. I'm trying to say it as non-Southern as I can, not really knowing what I'm doing. And they would immediately go, well, you're not from here, are you? Well, no. Well, how did you get here? And then I had to go through the story of how I ended up on the West Coast. So I can identify with this because you can't hide it. Unless you're very well trained, you can't hide this. And here Peter is now the third time. You must be one of them. I don't know if you've ever been. I know for some of you, you have. just because we live in a time when people say terrible things. Not only do they think it, but they open their mouth and then confirm their thoughts to everybody, and they'll point fingers and go, "You must be a," and then they'll call whatever category they're putting you in. And it's usually not a good one. Now here is Peter. He's been called out once by himself. He's been called out by a girl with the group, and now the group's calling him out. "You must be with him. We can tell by your accent." And then Jesus, this is another thing I just never noticed, and I don't know why I've never seen this. As many times have I read the scripture. Look at it says in verse 74. Peter now goes from an oath to a what? To a curse. "A curse on me if I'm lying. I do not know that man." Now, the difference between a curse and an oath, because I went and had to just look it up. The oath is more of a legal declaration. I'm going to sign a document saying, "I don't know this man." A curse now says, and their understanding is, if this is not true, I'm going to drop dead. If what I'm telling you is not the truth, then my punishment is death. But he didn't drop dead. He didn't die. But he went that far. He pushed it that far. You see, I think what Peter was feeling was the weight of his mess. And the Bible says immediately after, he says, "I don't know the man." And the Bible says there, and immediately the rooster crowed. Then in this verse in Luke, we're going to jump over to Luke to read the last part of this. In Luke's version, it includes something that I think is a great image for us, because all of us have been in this place. And this is where we can get personal for a minute. If you're listening online, watching online, you can get personal with this. We've all been there, the place where the weight of your mess that you've created. A lot of times we want to blame it on the devil. But in this mess, the Bible very clearly says, Peter said, "I don't know the man." Peter said, "I don't know what you're talking about." Peter said, "I don't know about any of this, and I'll die if I'm not telling you the truth." Peter's the one that said this. When the weight of our mess, when the weight of who we are and what we've done, where it seems like everyone's calling you out on your mess. Anybody ever had that feeling like no matter where you go, somebody notices your issue and they want to point it out to you? They want to point out the fact that something's wrong. I had a friend of mine that it was as a pastor, and he was teaching, and he had three sets of dress shoes that were the same, but just different colors. And he preached three or four messages with two different shoes on. Two completely like brown and gray, like completely different colors. And nobody ever pointed it out. Yet, if that were us, that I'm going to point that out. I see your flaw. I'm going to point that out. And I see your flaw, and I'm going to point that out. And it's like the crowd, just the weight of it is just more than we can handle. Where the guilt and the shame, where the fear, and all of this is driving us. And this is what's happening to Peter. Is it driving him closer to Jesus? It's not a trick question. Is it driving him closer to Jesus? No. All that he's feeling, all that he's doing, all his mess ups, the weight of his sin, the weight of is all pushing him, and the crowd is pushing him farther and farther away from Jesus. The first we read that he was just sitting just outside, then he was out by the gate, and now the bystanders outside are heckling him. Some of you may be in this place now, a hopeless place. Or you feel like, "I just don't know what to do. I've got this issue and I can't straighten it out. I've got this issue and I can't fix it. I've tried and I've tried. I don't like thinking this way, but I still go back to it. I don't like having this habit, but I still go back to it. I don't like having the fights with my spouse. Or I don't like having fights with my kids. I don't like this. I can't change it. I've tried and I've tried." And some of us, right now, you're in that place. You need what I think Jesus did for Peter in his sacred moment. Look what this says in Luke chapter 22, verse 61. It says, and suddenly, go back to the first one. There we go. It So at that moment, the Lord turned and did what? Looked at him. I'd never, in all my years of reading the Bible and reading through the Gospels, and Luke's the only one that says this. Some people say that because Luke was a physician, that he was more detailed. And he puts this in his version of the event. None of the other ones do. Not only was Peter's the only one that is documented in this way, but it's the only one that I can find where the Bible says that Jesus, as he was inside the chief priest's house, they were berating him, they were calling him names, they were preparing to turn him over to the Romans. And in all the midst of this, just when Peter said the last time, "I swear a curse on me, I don't know this man," the rooster crows, and the Bible says that Jesus looked out the window, and Jesus and Peter looked eye to eye. Now, if that doesn't give you cold chills, you need to check your pulse. That Jesus, in the midst of knowing what was coming, the Bible's clear that they were smacking him around, they were spitting on him, they were beating him, they were the trial that they were having at night was illegal, because in Jewish custom and Roman law, you couldn't have trials at night for this reason. It was against their laws to have trials after dark. And they did it twice to Jesus. And Jesus now looks outside of the window and looks at Peter and doesn't say a word. Now, for those of you who, let me just speak, it'll work for parents, but I'm obviously a father. I have a mother, but I'm not one. As a father, have you ever had those moments when your kids look at you like, "Help"? Not like, "Help, get me out of trouble." Like last night, Melanie was standing right outside the door, and Mabel, I was in her room with her. We were playing her video game together, and Mabel just real smoothly looks over and says, "Daddy," I said, "Yeah, Mabel," and she said, "When you go out there to Mama, can you tell her it's okay if I stay up late and read?" And I saw Melanie standing there, and Mabel didn't see her, and I said, "No." I said, I'm not going to tell her that. You're going to get me in trouble." And then Melanie steps around the corner so Mabel could see her. Mabel realizes that Melanie has heard her ask me to try to convince her to let Mabel do something. And Mabel had that look at me like, "Help." I'm not talking about something that innocent. I'm talking about that instance where you got to help or something's going to go wrong, like deadly wrong. I'll never forget, we were at a friend's house. This is when Emma was, she had to be 3, maybe 4. We were at a friend's house in California, and we were sitting in a couch, about 6 or 7 adults, and all their kids were running around, and Emma was toddling around. And unbeknownst to me, somebody had given her a peppermint, just like the ones we have out in the foyer. And I could see her moving it around in her mouth, and then all of a sudden, she just froze. And if any of you guys know Emma, she's not quiet. She wants to get your attention. She can make a heck of a lot of noise. Emma just went quiet. And she's standing in front of me, just from me to maybe the second or third row in this house. And she's looking dead at me, but not saying a word. And it felt like an eternity, but it may have been 4 or 5 seconds. And then all of a sudden, the color started going out of her face. And then she started going, opening her mouth. You could tell she was gasping. And then she started kind of turning blue. And she's looking at me, like, in her eyes. And I never really put the two and two together until I read this in the Bible this last week as I was studying this. She was looking at me going, "Do something. I need you to help me." And in this room of adults, nobody else even noticed until I jumped up, grabbed Emma, spun her around, and what emergency training is to be put on me. I'm going to pay for it. And then I love this. And I learned a lot this studying for this week, and I never knew this. Anybody want to guess who the first disciple that Jesus appeared to was? When Jesus came back from the dead, he was raised again. You hear about the people seeing him, and Jesus hid himself, and he walked with them, and they asked him to spend the night because it was too far. But Paul says something that really jumped out at me as I was studying. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said he was seen by Peter first. Then he let the rest of the disciples see him. And I wish I could tell you I had the answers to why it happened that way. But I have to believe it had something to do with the look. With the stare and them locking eyes and saying, I'm doing this for you. This morning, I think some of us need to maybe close our eyes for a minute and have that conversation with God. I think the thumping in your heart, if you're watching and listening online, if you're sitting in the room, is that same feeling that Peter had as Jesus glazed through that window and glared through that window, stared through the window at Peter. The same compassion that Peter received, I think, in that instant, some of us need this morning. Why don't you bow your head and close your eyes and just have a moment. If you've never been in this place before, I don't know what you're talking about, Clint. I've never made Jesus my Lord. And this is the moment the Bible says that Jesus is literally knocking on your heart. And saying to you, all you got to do is let me in. When you open that door, the Bible is very clear that you're looking straight at him. Matter of fact, the Bible goes even further. It says, now on the earth we see through what is a foggy or dirty mirror. But through Jesus, with us standing in heaven one day, the Bible says that we'll see him as it is face to face. As we approach Easter, some of you need to, one, maybe renew that commitment you've walked away, and two, maybe today you need to make it for the first time. And if you fit either one of those situations, just real quick, I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to call you forward. If you're listening, watching online, you can comment there. But if that's you this morning, say, Clint, I need you to include me in the prayer. Hey, pray with, I need to make my life right with God. If that's you this morning, just wave at me real quick because I want to pray with you. I know there's people online watching, listening. They'll listen to this later. We're going to pray this together. I want everybody in the room pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive your compassion, your grace, your mercy, and your love for me. That you would give your life so that I could have mine back and spend eternity with you. I receive your salvation now. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. I believe it in my heart and I say it with my mouth that you are Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just real quick, just 1 second, give me 1 minute with heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe you said this week. I don't know. I'm just going to tell you as I dealt with this week in my own study of studying this message, I kept coming back to this thought of Peter staring at the Father, staring at Jesus through the window. And I think receiving that overwhelming compassion. And I don't know if anybody in the room has ever felt like nobody cares, that you're all alone, that even in a crowded room or a stadium full of people, you feel like you're all alone. I just want you to know today, if you're listening online, the devil's a liar and is not true. The same way Jesus stopped in the midst of all he was doing and looked at Peter, I believe he's doing that this morning. And I don't know who you are, but I just want to encourage you, and I'm going to pray for you in just a minute as we close. You're not alone. You're not in this thing, this game alone. That not only is God here for you, not only is Jesus here for you, but we're here for you as well. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, whoever that is, whoever was on the sound of my voice and feeling alone and lost and hurt, God, I ask you that they feel your comforting arms. They receive that overwhelming compassion this morning, Father, that you lift them up in your strength, Father God, even when their strength fails. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.